This is a re-recording of a message that was given yesterday on August 19. This morning we're going to continue studying the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be covering a large portion of Scripture where Paul deals with the issue of whether or not you need to change your behavior when you become a Christian. I think a lot of people would agree that you should change your behavior, but do you need to change? And more specifically, do you need to change in order to be saved? That's a huge question that I hope everyone takes very seriously, because it deals with the staggering realities of heaven and hell, and nobody wants to be surprised at the end and find out that they were believing the wrong thing. What if you believe that you have to change and you depend on that ability to change to save you, only to find out that you were wrong? Or what if you believe you don't have to change and you continue to live in sin and depend completely on your faith in Christ to save you, only to find out that you were wrong? The issue of life change and Christian behavior is a huge issue that we all need to understand rightly. And if you look at church history, that's really been a struggle. The Roman Catholic Church was far off on one side and taught basically that you had to make changes and do certain things that they called sacraments in order to be saved, and they used that to manipulate and abuse people for hundreds of years. But then the Reformation happened, because people began to see that salvation is a gift from God that is received only by faith and not by works. And so they strongly rejected what the Catholic Church taught, and many went to the opposite extreme then and rejected the notion that good works, repentance, and obedience had anything to do with salvation at all. You simply had to believe. And all of a sudden, God's grace gave people license to sin as long as they believed. So people erred on one extreme and they erred on the other extreme, and you can see that this is a complex issue. It's easily misunderstood in both directions, and it's something that we need to get to the bottom of for our own spiritual well-being. And it's the same issue that's been around ever since the gospel was first preached. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul takes a good deal of ink to address it. We already know that he doesn't believe what the Catholic Church taught, that you have to do certain things in order to be saved, and it couldn't be any clearer than what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which are verses that very clearly teach the gospel in a succinct way, the gospel that we believe and understand. And what Paul wrote there is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So Paul believed that, but the other question we need to ask is, did he think that change in obedience then had nothing to do with salvation? So could a person go on living the way that they used to as long as they believed? And we're going to see what he told the Ephesian Christians beginning in Ephesians chapter 17. So what we're going to be doing in working through a large portion of Scripture that's going to take us all the way through chapter 5, verse 21, is we're going to be looking at a paragraph, I'll be making a few comments, and then we'll work through the text that way. So here's what Paul writes beginning in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And the Gentiles are primarily who he's writing to in this letter. So he's saying you can't live that way, the way you used to anymore. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So it's obvious here that Paul believed that they must not continue to live like they used to. And he says that those who live that way do so because of the futility of their minds or the futility of their way of thinking. Their understanding is darkened. Their hearts are hardened. They've become callous. That's why they do what they do. It's all that they know. They're spiritually blind. And that's the way Paul's readers used to be. But then Paul came and he preached the gospel, and Christ turned the lights on for them and gave them the Holy Spirit, and they were born again, and now everything was different. They had been enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and now they had a new heart and a new mind, along with a new sensitivity to the truth. Christ had poured out the Holy Spirit and given them the Holy Spirit. So when they came to Christ, they were taught, or they should have been taught, to put off the old self, which was corrupted, and to think in a completely different way. They were to put on the new self, to become more like God in true righteousness and holiness. So if you look at verse 21, it's interesting because it seems like Paul is hinting at the possibility that they may have been taught something different, because Paul certainly would have taught many of them, but there would have been other teachers that came in as well, and certainly in the last 5 to 10 years that Paul was in prison, there were others who were teaching, and that teaching wasn't always sound. And here I think he's referring to people who may have taught them that because they were saved by God's grace through faith, they could go on sinning. You see Paul address that in other letters that he writes in Romans chapter 6. The whole chapter is about that, where the people were, some were making an excuse, basically saying, hey, if we're saved by grace through faith and it's not on account of our works, then the more sinful we are, the greater God's grace appears. So we should sin more so that grace will abound more. And people says no, or Paul says, no, of course not. Don't live that way. And he strongly refutes that same kind of thinking in these verses. Salvation by grace through faith does not give a person license to sin. It's completely out of place for God's people, so they must no longer live that way. Grace doesn't give license to sin. It transforms your life. Therefore, you must put off your former manner of life and put on your new life in Christ. There are a lot of great pictures of this, and one of the best that I've seen is from the musical Les Miserables, and that's the story of Jean Valjean, who was a bitter and hardened ex-con, and on the first night of his release, he was trying to find an inn where he could sleep, but he was rejected by everyone he came to because he was a felon. But finally, he arrived at this home of a kind bishop who opened his door and took him in. Jean Valjean returned his kindness by assaulting him, stealing his silverware, and running away. The next day he was then arrested at some point and dragged back to the bishop to confirm his crime, but the bishop did something shocking. Rather than condemning him, he scolded him for not taking more of the silver. So he claimed that the silver was a gift, and he scolded him. He's like, you took the silverware, but why didn't you take the candlesticks? They're worth far more money. And this just shocked the police officers, who then had no choice but to set him free. And that grace that the bishop showed him changed Jean Valjean's life forever. His mind was enlightened by grace, and he couldn't go back to his former misery. And that's what that great story is all about. Grace doesn't give license to sin. It transforms your heart and your mind to become like the one who saved you. And because of that, you put off the deeds of darkness you once did, you discard them like filthy clothes, and you put on the deeds of righteousness and holiness to become more like God. Now, Paul continues in the next paragraph, basically by giving them several examples of what that would look like. So you can see in each of these where he basically says, put off this and put on this. So in verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So put off falsehood. That includes lying, deception, dishonesty, and put on truthfulness. Be honest and accurate and tell the whole story. In verses 26 and 27, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So he's looking at anger here, and anger is an emotional response that is easy to sin in the midst of. So put off sinful anger, unforgiveness, unresolved anger, justified anger, and deal with your anger as Christ would. So put on forgiveness, put on peacemaking and self-control. Verse 28, he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So put off stealing and put on honest work to earn a living with the goal of then sharing with those who are in need." Verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So put off corrupting talk, which when I looked that up, it's talk that degrades, that puts down, slanders, grumbling and complaining, negativity, perverseness, that's all corrupting talk. Put that off and put on talk that builds up, that encourages, that compliments. And then finally, verses 30 through 32, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So he indicates that by not putting off the deeds of darkness or putting on the deeds of light, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is in you. And then he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But," in verse 32, "be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So put off all these deeds of darkness and put on the light." It made me think of a story that just happened yesterday where Caleb and I went out to the woods to put up a deer stand, and it was hot yesterday, so we put on old grubby clothes, and we got hot and sweaty, we got dirty. And not only that, but about halfway through putting up this deer stand, I looked down and I saw these shiny three-leafed plants. And I thought, oh no, it's poison ivy. And we had been working right in the poison ivy. And so as soon as I saw that, I couldn't wait to get home and get those clothes off and take a shower and get cleaned up. And so that's exactly what we did. When we got home, we took off the filthy clothes that we had on. We then cleaned up in the shower and then got dressed with clean clothes. And that's one of many pictures of what we're to do in the Christian life. You put off the deeds of darkness, the filthy clothes of darkness. You put that off, and then you put on the deeds of light and the things that Christ has called you to. That's what the Christian life is to look like. And you don't do these things in order to be saved, because you are saved by grace through faith alone. But you do these things because that's what happens when grace transforms your life. And if you're not doing them, it proves you haven't been transformed by grace and you're still dead in your sins. Grace transforms you. It changes you from the inside out. And so you can't continue to live the way you used to. Instead, Christ will change you from the inside out, and you must walk in agreement or in cooperation with that and pursue the deeds of light. Now, Paul continues then in chapter 5 to flesh this out in even more detail. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So he's calling them to live a life of righteousness and holiness so that they will imitate God, their Father. They are his children. God is their Father. And by putting off the deeds of darkness and becoming children of the light, they are becoming like their Father. And he also says that they are to become imitators of Christ, to become more like Christ. And that's what we talked about last week, that God is conforming us into the image of Christ, and therefore that too is what we are, what our goal is, to become more and more like Christ. God gives us the gift of salvation through faith so that we will become more and more like him on this earth and bring glory to him. That's the Christian life. That's the gospel. And any other version of that is false. So change doesn't save you, but change is necessary in God's work of salvation. And Paul goes on to teach the Ephesians other things that were common in their culture and common in our culture now today as well, that they must no longer do. So these are things that they should not do, and then we'll see things that they should do after this. Starting in verse 3, he writes this, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So again here, I think that Paul is confronting the false teaching that says that God's grace gives you license to sin. Some were teaching that and trying to deceive them, but Paul says, don't listen to them. It's because of these kinds of things, these sinful behaviors, that the wrath of God is coming. And there seems to be even a higher level of urgency in his tone here to rid themselves of these kinds of things that would have been so common in their culture because, as we've seen in weeks past, they were the primary goddess in that culture was the goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of fertility, so you can imagine what kinds of things took place in the worship there. And so things like sexual immorality, all impurity and covetousness, they were to get rid of, to not even be mentioned among them. And this includes filthiness, which means obscenity, foolish talk. I looked that up. It means empty conversation about nothing. And I thought of, you know, just people talking about nothing. And maybe those times when people are under the influence or in that type of a situation where they're just talking, and it's just foolish talk. Paul says crude joking, which includes vulgarity and perverse joking. Those whose lives are characterized by these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So Paul says, don't continue to do them and don't join in with others who do them. Don't be partners in sin with them. It's not who you are anymore. You no longer belong to the darkness, but you're now light in the Lord. And so now he continues by teaching them what they should do. So those are the things they should not do, but what should they do? Starting in the second half of verse 8, he says this, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So what Paul says here is, having been brought into the light, they were to walk as children of light. That's the first thing they were to do. Walk as children of light, which is what he's been talking about throughout this whole passage. Second of all, they were to try to discern what was pleasing to the Lord so that they would make the right decisions about their behavior. And that reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul also writes there, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we are to seek to know what kind of behavior pleases the Lord, and we are to walk in that way. And then the third thing that Paul says is that they were to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't live in them, expose them. And he expands on this a little bit, and he basically says that when we have the courage to expose sin by saying that it's wrong and shameful, God can use that to bring people who are doing those things to repentance. It's not that we condemn unbelievers for their sins, but it means that when sin is happening in our culture, we're not afraid to say that's wrong. It's wrong to do that. It's shameful to do that. And when we expose sin as shameful, then God can use that to bring people who are doing those things to repentance. And that's what he gets at in verse 14. He quotes a hymn here, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that hymn is written to the unbeliever who's walking in sin. Paul finishes this section with three, what I think are just three summary statements. So verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So that's one summary statement. The second is in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the third, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, first of all, he calls them to be wise in how they live in light of what he's written and in light of the wickedness that's surrounding them in their culture. Be wise. Don't be unwise. Be wise in how you live by putting to death the deeds of darkness and living in the light. Second, they should not be foolish and ignorant, but understand how God wants them to live, as he has mentioned before. And then finally, he uses the imagery of drunkenness as an example here, and how alcohol consumes and controls a person. In that way, they should be not drunk on wine, but they should be filled with and controlled by the Spirit, so that they would encourage one another then, that they would worship the Lord, give thanks to God, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are the things that were to be seen in how they lived their lives, being filled with the Spirit. So you can see now throughout this whole passage, it's been a long, large passage, but it's all related to the same thing of putting off and putting on, getting rid of the deeds of darkness, putting on the deeds of light. And you can see throughout this whole passage that there is a major difference between those who truly know Christ and have been transformed by grace and those who do not. So change does matter. Change is a very big deal. No, it does not save you, but it is required of those who have been transformed by grace. And so you may be here today, and I'm thinking of three different ways that you might be kind of taking this scripture and this message. First of all, you may be here today and understand that you have never been in the light, that you have been walking in darkness, that these deeds of darkness that Paul has been writing about actually explain your way of life right now. And if you see that, what Christ calls you to do is to repent, to turn away from that kind of life, to turn to Him, and to turn to the light, because Christ has done everything to forgive your sins and give you a new life. He died on the cross to forgive your sins, and He rose again from the dead to give you a new life and to give you eternal life and to give you His Spirit. And the moment that you begin to put your faith in Him, all your sins are forgiven, and you are given a new life and eternal life in Christ. And so, if you see yourself just living in the deeds of darkness and having not come to the light, I urge you to turn to Jesus, to repent from your sins, to turn to Jesus and put your faith in Him. You also may be here having already done that, but this might be kind of a wake-up call for you who were thinking that because you have faith in Christ, it's giving you license to sin, and so you haven't really bothered with your behavior, and you've been living the same way that you used to live, and today maybe you're beginning to see that that's not okay, that you need to, you must no longer walk in that way, because if grace has come upon you, it transforms your life. You cannot continue, and so you must repent as well and come to the Lord this morning and say, God, I'm sorry. I realize that I have been living in sin and faith in you and just an easy belief in you and not changing my life is not at all what you have called me to. And I don't want to be surprised in the end. So help me, give me the strength and turn away from sin and turn to the deeds of light. And then there may be some of you who are at that point already, but for you it's maybe more of just a certain area of your life where you know that you have been sinning and you haven't been fighting against it. And today maybe this is just a renewal of the fight against that area of sin. So I want to just give us a few moments here, a couple minutes to just be quiet before the Lord and to pray on our own, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that when we see the light, that you are willing to forgive us of all of our sins. If we turn to you and trust in Jesus, everything that Christ accomplished for us counts for us. And so we turn to you today and we ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your strength to help us to put to death these deeds of darkness, to no longer walk in them, but to walk in the light. Give us the strength by your Holy Spirit that is in us to walk according to your ways and to let our light shine before others so that they would see our good deeds and bring glory to our Father in heaven. As we've looked in the last several weeks, in the first three chapters, we've looked at the glorious realities of who we are in Christ. Now help us to put into practice who we are. We are children of light. Now help us to walk as children of light. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.